So after the Super Bowl, many sports addicts turned their attention to college basketball through March Madness. One college team is very fun to watch, not the players, the fans. It's Arizona State Wildcats. The fans invented something that they have called the Curtain of Distraction. And here's how it works. Behind the goal where the visiting team is shooting, these guys stand with this makeshift curtain, and when the opposing team gets ready to shoot a free throw, the curtain opens. And behind the curtain might be an Elvis impersonator, or it might be a cowboy on a cow, or it might be a doctor wanting a physical. One time, it was even Michael Phelps with all of his Olympic gold medals. Now, you will notice that I had to Photoshop this picture, and I want to explain that because Phelps is in his Speedo, and his muscles are bulging, and his torso is ripped, and all of his abs are showing. And if I had shown you the whole picture, I would be answering emails all week, and you know I would. They'd be saying, "Hey, was that you in a Speedo?" And I just don't have time for that. But the reason I find this intriguing is because it actually works. It's more than just some college guys having fun at a basketball game. They've actually done studies on this. And in the 3 years before they started doing the curtain of distraction, visiting teams would miss between 28 and 32% of their free throws. Since they have established the curtain of distraction, that number has gone up significantly to 41 to 43%. Their free throws are missed. Because it kind of gets in their heads and they lose their focus. And that's what distraction does. Distraction keeps us from being focused on what really counts. And that's why we've done this series. I would contend that the struggle for most Christians is not intentional wickedness. It is unintentional wastefulness. It's not that we wake up in the morning and we want to do what's evil as much as we wake up in the morning with no idea at all what we are going to do that day. So we drift into mediocrity. You see, it really matters that we stay focused on what really matters. And I want to begin by giving you a question that I think is a great question to start every day with. Now, here is the question. What is the very best use of me? I think it would manage our life, it would manage our time a lot better if we would ask that question more often. Because if we are not intentional, life will allow us to drift into making really big investments of our time and our energy into things that count very little. You've heard the phrase, the main thing is to keep the main thing, but that doesn't really help you if you don't know what the main thing is. And that's where the Bible helps all of us, because we close this series called Count today with what I think is what best counts most. The verse that I think counts more than all is Galatians 5, 6. The only things that count is faith expressing itself through love. Nothing counts more than love. There is no better use of you than to love well. In fact, any use of you that is divorced from love is a waste. I know that's a strong statement, but I did not say that first. Listen to Paul in one of the best known chapters in this arena that's in our Bibles, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And here is what he's saying. Nothing counts without love. He's saying that you may be very articulate, you can speak powerfully, but if you do it without love, it doesn't count. You may be smart, you may be a theological genius, possessing great spiritual knowledge, but if you have all that without love, it doesn't count. Your faith may literally make immovable things move, but if you lack love, it doesn't count. You can be the world's most philanthropic person, giving more money than anyone in all of history to charity, but if you do it for any motive other than love, doesn't count. See, what you say, what you know, what you give, what you do only counts if it is motivated by love. I know that sounds extreme, but surely it counts for the people that you help, right? Well, from heaven's perspective, no credit is given. Here's how heaven does math. It's simple. Anything minus love equals nothing. That's how heaven does math. If you live an unloving life, you have lived a wasted life. That's why Paul would say, starting in the very next chapter, let love be your highest goal. That is the best use of you. And Paul got that from Jesus. A lawyer came one time and said, okay, so which commandment is the most important? Jesus did not say, they're all the same. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, you know what counts? Love God, love people. That's what counts. And it's not in principle. It's actually in practice. We could talk a good game, but what counts is when love actually hits the streets. And the other day, I said to my sweet wife, Shannon, I love you so much, I would die for you. And she said, you're always saying that, but you never do it. What matters and what counts is what we do. See, love that counts is a verb. And love as a verb is easiest to see when it's hardest to do, because love counts most when it is most difficult. I heard a preacher share this story. It might be one of those preacher stories, but I really liked it. He was at the Dallas-Fort Worth International Airport, and flights had been canceled because of bad weather, and there was this long line of people getting their flights rescheduled, and this guy in front of him was so irate, and he was just chewing out the ticket agent, who had literally nothing to do with his dilemma. She was trying to help him, but he was just vomiting anger all over her. But the preacher noticed how patient she was, how kind she was. She never returned anger for anger, and he couldn't help but think, you know, she must be a Christian. So finally the man stomps off, and it was the preacher's turn. And he said before he even began, I just have to say something. I noticed that man and how he treated you and how gracious you were in return. What's your secret? And she smiled and she said, well, that's simple. That man is going home to New York, and I just Mexico City. You see, I think if I asked us, how are we doing on the love report card, we would all give ourselves pretty good grades. But here's the thing. We give ourselves too much credit for a kind of love that doesn't take too much effort. You see, most love is really an investment. There's something about you that's lovely. There's something about you that encourages me, that fills me, that rewards me. In other words, I love you some, but I love me more. And Jesus said that kind of love doesn't count. He put it this way in Luke chapter 6. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Jesus said that there is a kind of love out there that even the basest person is capable of. They are far from God. They don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, but they can love the kind of love that gets them something in return. They can do that. And Jesus said, that doesn't count. Because it isn't really loving, it is bargaining. It is, I will love you if you're kind to me, if you stay pretty, if you're successful, if you never hurt me, if you never gain weight. But Jesus says, the kind of love that counts is not based on the return you get for your investment. That the love that counts most when it's not if, but it is even if. Because that's the way that God loves you and me. I want you to just take a moment and ponder the enormity of the way that God loves. Who does God love from A to Z? God loves ambulance drivers, accordion players, airline pilots, artists, astronauts, acrobats, the Amish, Anglicans, astrologers, adulterers, atheists, and addicts. God loves babies and Bible readers, Baptists and boy bands, blondes and brunettes, and old women with blue hair. He loves the bullied and the bully. He loves brave people, bitter people, bossy people, and burned out people. God loves Canadians, Cambodians, Cubans, and even Mark Cuban. He loves congressmen, crooks, creeps, cheaters, crystal meth junkies, and even cat lovers. God loves dads and Puff Daddy. God loves deadheads and deadbeats. God loves drag racers and drag queens, disc golfers and disc jockeys, Duke Ellington, the Dukes of Hazzard. God loves even Devontae Adams. God loves Elvis impersonators and environmental activists, evolutionists, and even Eminem. God loves the faithful and the faithless, the fearful and the fearless. He loves people from Finland and France and people who think Philippines is spelled with an F. God loves good people and grateful people and generous people and greedy people. He loves glamorous people and gullible people, grouchy people, goofy people. He loves people that collect garden gnomes. God loves homosexuals. And he loves people who are labeled homophobic. He loves all the homo sapiens in between. God loves people from India and Indiana, introverted people and intense people. God even loves IRS auditors. God loves late night talk show hosts named Jimmy, Fallon, or Kimmel. He loves singers named Justin, Timberlake, or Beaver. God loves Chloe, Courtney, Kim, Kendall, Kylie, and even Kanye. God loves people in louse and people who feel lousy. He loves librarians and landscapers and lawyers and moms who pack lunchboxes. God loves ministers, missionaries, Mennonites, and Methodists. He loves people who are malicious, meticulous, mischievous, and mysterious. He loves people who collect marbles and people who have lost their marbles. God loves Madonna and Miley Cyrus. God loves Nick Jonas, Nick Cannon, Nick Nolte, Nicolas Cage, Nicole Kidman, and Nicki Minaj. God loves obstetricians, orthodontists, optometrists, ophthalmologists, and people who write obituaries. God loves preachers, pimps, pornographers, prostitutes, pill poppers, pedophiles, and the police who arrest them. God loves the Queen of England, the members of the band Queen and Queen Latifah. God loves people of Russia and Rwanda. He loves real estate agents and the wonderful people who refill my Coke Zero and restock Blue Bunny ice cream. God loves the people who live in South Africa, South Dakota, South Carolina, and the south side of Chicago and the south side of Des Moines. He loves smokers, strippers, and serial killers. God loves Tom Hanks, Tom Brady, Tom Cruise, Tom Jones, and Tommy Lee Jones. God loves telemarketers and even televangelists. God loves people from the United Kingdom, from the United Arab Emirates, and the United States. He loves used car salesmen, umpires, and even movie theater ushers. God loves vegetarians in Virginia and vegans in Vermont and people who love vanilla ice cream in Vietnam. God loves Will Ferrell, Will Smith, Will.i.am, and William Shatner. He loves waitresses who work at Waffle House and the woman who weighs you at Weight Watchers. God loves X-ray technicians and Catholics who name their children Xavier. God loves you. God loves tall you, short you, old you, young you, employed you, and unemployed you, popular you, outcast you, happy you, sad you, content you, confused you. God so loved you, He sent His Son to die for you. And last but not least, God loves Za'Darius Smith and even people who think there will be a zombie apocalypse. That's who God loves. And you can say amen. And maybe you're thinking, you know, some of the people you name would not be on my list. And it's funny, isn't it? Because your list would be different than mine. And God doesn't do that. God doesn't love people because of who they are. He loves people because of who He is. His love is not based in their nature. It is based in His nature, not in their merit, but in His character. That's why we can count on it. Jesus says there is a love out there that counts because it doesn't go out reacting to people, seeing what they will give us back, but it is a love that goes out reflecting who God is and how He has loved us. And that's why, you see, we don't view love as an investment. In fact, just 3 verses later, Jesus said this, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked." You can love the people you do not want to put on your list. Jesus says you can do that. You can do good to them, and you can do it without expecting to get anything back because your love is not an investment. Love that counts does not come with qualifiers. It is actually liberating because you are freed from the burden of deciding who is worthy of my love today. You don't have to spend any time or waste any mental energy deciding if you can love anybody. We love non-discriminatory. Our love is not based on who the person is. It is based on who God is. And it is not esoteric. You see, in our minds, we all love like this. In our minds, we don't think that we do bad to anybody. But Jesus didn't say, don't do bad to them. Jesus said, do good to them. It's not esoteric. It's not in principle. It gets down onto the street where people are. Let me show you a picture. You might not recognize this man in the picture, but his name is Dr. Henry Heimlich. He died in Cincinnati in a rest home in 2016 at the age of 96. He was the maverick thoracic surgeon who developed what is now known as the Heimlich maneuver. This is a maneuver where you get behind an individual and grab them and push up onto their diaphragm if they are choking, in an upward thrust, and whatever is lodged in their throat potentially will come out. And this particular maneuver is credited in the United States, since it was developed in 1974, with saving over 100,000 lives. But here's the rest of the story. In May of 2016, Dr. Heimlich was at his senior center enjoying lunch. And at his table was a woman named Patty Gill Riss. She was sitting there with him, and she began to choke. And Dr. Heimlich calmly got up. Remember, he's 96 years old. And he used his own maneuver, and a piece of meat with a bone in it came out. And he literally saved
her life. She was 88. It was the first time Dr. Henry Heimlich had ever used his own maneuver to save someone. You see, we are really good at talking about what love ought to look like. But Jesus said love that counts is a verb. And one thing that holds us back is this thought that they're not going to appreciate it. Yeah, if I actually do good to people that are hard to love, they're never going to thank me for it. They're not going to respond. And it would not be a good use of me because it would be a waste. This for a second. Is it ever a waste to treat people like Jesus did? I want you to think about Jesus and Judas. Was it a waste for Jesus to love him for 3 years? Was it a waste for Jesus the night before he died to wash Judas' feet? Was that a poor use of Jesus? I would argue, no, it was not. It was not a waste to love. It is never a waste to love like God loves because you are offering that love to God as an act of worship. And it is giving evidence that the Spirit of God is in control of your life because that kind of love, my friend, is not natural. That kind of love is supernatural. It is what Paul means in Romans 5, the verse that Lindsay read at the beginning of our service. We know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And what God does is he pours his love into our hearts, and his love is so immense, his love is so enormous, and he gives so intentionally and he gives so generously that it just kind of overflows and it splashes out onto other people. And nothing counts more than this. Brandon Moody went to the church where his uncle was the pastor for their Easter pageant. It was the very end of the pageant, and the character who was playing Jesus had some ropes that he was tied to, and so he gives the Great Commission to his disciples and the people behind the set. They start to yank, and Jesus goes up in the air for the ascension. But this time, the people behind the stage that had the ropes lost their grip. So Jesus goes up, and all of a sudden, Jesus starts coming back down, and the ascension became the second coming. And they grabbed the rope, and Jesus came to a stop about 2 feet above the floor. And all of the characters that were playing the disciples are just dumbfounded, not knowing how to respond. And the character that was playing Jesus said, oh, one more thing. Love one another. And then he went back into the sky. My dear brothers and sisters here at the Fort, and for anyone else who is watching this message, the best use of me is to love you. And the best use of you is to love the people around you. But here's the problem. We all nod our heads in agreement, but we drift. We drift into patterns that require the best of us for things that count so little. And I think the chief reason why is that we are living on empty more than we realize. God has poured this love into our hearts, and so many of us don't know what to do with unconditional love. We don't know how to receive unconditional love because we've never had that before. And so we take it and we just kind of hold on to it, and we kind of put it in a place in our lives, and we just never let it go. And we've got this empty heart, and it wants to be filled. So we go out giving our very best to something or to someone that will try to fill that void we have in our heart. Because if God's love is not absolute, you will look for a substitute. And we go looking for love in all the wrong places. That's because we live in a world that trades for love. And so it's very hard for us to grasp the one truth that counts more than any other truth. You can always count on God's love. We experience so much conditional love. and it's just hard for us to count on any other kind. So you hear me preach and you think in your head, I know God loves me. But then you think, but God would love me more if. God would love me more if I didn't drink so much. God would love me more if my marriage was still together. God would love me more if I had not had that abortion. God would love me more if I was a better dad. God would love me more if I knew more of the Bible. God would probably love me more if I went on a mission trip. You need to hear this. You can't start doing, and you can't stop doing anything that would make God love you more. The reason God's love never fails is because it was never based on your nature. It was based on His. This is so important. This is so different from how our world works. In the world, your love makes me feel valuable. But God doesn't love you because of your worth. He loves you because He's already worthy. You might need to make some changes, by the way. There might be things that you need to start doing. There might be things that you need to stop doing. And even if you do or do not make those changes, nothing changes about the most important truth, the one truth that counts more than any other. You can always count on the love of God. And this is so hard to get because it is spiritual warfare. We are battling a lie that is sown so deep into us we don't even realize how deep and how hard it is to expel it. That's why we have to pray. Look into your Bibles and see how many times there are prayers for us to just learn this one thing. Like 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. It's like God doesn't already love you, but your heart has a hard time believing that He does love you. Or this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high and how deep His love is. His love is wide enough to include everybody. It is long enough to last every single day. It is high enough to cover everything, and it's deep enough to be everywhere. And we will always struggle to do what counts most until we begin to count most on the love of God. It really matters what you think really matters. There's a well-known Christian author named Philip Yancey who is somewhat of a melancholy soul. His words, not mine. He wrote a book called Disappointment with God, and it's a very honest book of him wrestling with his struggles with doubt and disillusionment. He was on his way to a conference, and there was a five-hour delay at O'Hare Airport in Chicago, and there was another woman there with him that was going to the exact same conference, and she recognized him, and they began to talk. And for a long time, Philip Yancey just shared about his struggles with faith and disappointment, and she listened for a long time. And then this wise woman asked a very penetrating question. Philip, do you ever just let God love you? It's pretty important, I think. And this brilliant author says, it brought a light to this gaping hole in my soul. For all of my absorption into Christian faith, I had missed the most important point of all. God loves me. Some of you need to do the one thing that counts more than anything else. You need to let God love you. You need to do what the brother of Jesus said in Jude 21. Keep yourselves in God's love. He's not saying you can fall out of God's love. He's saying it is up to you to begin to live in the constant confidence that God loves you. Stay there. It will bring out the best of you. And you will be able to give the best of you to what really counts. So we got to pray about this. Would you stand up? We're going to pray because this is so hard. Let me pray over you. So God, I am just asking right now that the forces of darkness will be expelled and repelled. That truth, that hearts full of holes will begin to be filled, and that we will begin to receive your love. Help us, O God, to just stop damming up that love for ourselves, and that we will actually let it flow out of us. Use us, Father. Help us to keep ourselves in your love. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.